Welcome to our podcast. This is for the weekend of June 27th. This week we pray for our country and our communities. Today we're talking about mankind and his origins, the female, and the early world that God created. Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground that the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will carry a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." The confession of the church, the baptismal creed, is the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed goes like this: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. If you are like me, when you were in grade school, you were already being taught that the earth is billions of years old and that creatures like the dinosaurs died out millions of years ago. Those ideas are rooted in philosophical ideas that are already a few thousand years old. When we're talking about what we think we know, there are these things called presuppositions. These are ideas that undergird our beliefs. They are foundational to our beliefs. In the Christian faith, one of these ideas is the centrality of the creation narrative and furthermore, the fall after that. If you happen to watch a documentary on evolution, there is a narrative there too. The narrative of Genesis is inspiring, soaring, and tragic. The resolution of that narrative is hopeful and comforting. The narrative of evolution is matter of fact, frankly, kind of boring, and since there was no one cognizant and coherent in a way that we are today, according to that story, the story is a fictitious recreation of how evolutionists thought it happened. You will see an exhibit, a creature that looks something like a cross between an ape and a human, and the sign tells us, "Behold, these are your ancestors." Not literally in that way, of course, but that is the presupposition behind the depictions and representations. They're artists' representations. The resolution of the evolutionary narrative is hopeless and humiliating and degrading. You get old, you die, and that's it. The intention of the evolutionary narrative is to replace the religious one with a narrative completely soaked in the philosophy of naturalism, because by the evolutionist presuppositions, they believe naturalism is the only way the world could possibly be and exist. The problem with this account is no one has ever created life from non-life, even with the raw materials of nature, and that was a directed process, not one that involved only time and chance. Life is too complex, irreducibly complex, to have just evolved piecemeal from the elements. If we saw an airplane in the desert, we wouldn't assume that had evolved out of its surroundings over millions of years. It was created by a process that involved intelligent design. Yet scientists look at animals, and even single cells that are far more complex than just a blob of jello, and say they are the result of time and chance. The biblical account is not intended to be a scientifically specific account, but chapter 2 is an overview of the way it happened. The biblical narrative is actually coherent and makes sense. As you understand the events that unfolded, you can make sense of how those things would work. Just as chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Vegetation still comes from the ground, just as it was created, and it is still for our food." That still works that way today. Man was placed in the garden, and nearby was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We do not know what kind of tree this was today, what the fruit looked like, or even if it still exists. There are other cultures that echo aspects of Genesis, and I think they are vestiges of the true story. As people went further and further out from the truth, they made up additional stories. That's what we call mythology. The Bible is the real story. So in Greek mythology, there was a garden called the Garden of the Hesperides. It was a place of youth and pleasure. There was a tree in that garden that was supposed to produce golden apples. It was also supposed to be guarded by a monster. Isn't that interesting? Often people confuse the fruit in the garden, Adam's garden, with apples. Well, that idea comes from the Greek account. That's not what the Bible says. Associated with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is also the serpent, and the Greek account echoes that idea as well. There are other cultures that have stories that echo those that come from Genesis. There's a discussion of four rivers associated with the garden. There is no way of discovering those four rivers today. They are lost to the pre-flood world, as is the Garden of Eden. But we hear of the Tigris and Euphrates in a place called Assyria. The ones in Genesis here are all pre-flood versions and not the versions that we know today. Of the tree, it is already mentioned that if Adam ate of this tree, he would die. Adam was designed to not die. That is a consequence of the fall, which comes later. God made a suitable helper for Adam to share life on earth with. God's bringing the woman to Adam is the first marriage. The woman is designed to be the man's partner. They can biologically reproduce as God created them male and female. Marriage is an institution that was created by God. It is common in cultures throughout the world. People today are still marrying and giving in marriage, just as the Bible account talks about. That is something that is true across the board, even in pagan cultures, even in the cultures of world religions. The design involved in having male and female versions of humans is helpful in that if there are genetic mistakes or mutations in one parent, the other parent's genes allow for the possibility of correcting those mistakes. Procreation is not by evolutionary design. Evolution is spoken of as if creatures must procreate, must have a drive for survival, for the continuation of a species. That is a presupposition of evolution. But why is procreation even necessary? If the first organism evolved, why did it even have a function for procreation in the first place? You're supposed to see past that part in the evolutionary narrative to believe that procreation of that first organism is necessary. Do you understand the point here? Multiplication of that first organism didn't necessarily have to be a characteristic of its existence. In other words, if evolution were true, it could have just evolved and died out because it didn't evolve the needed characteristics to multiply and procreate. Procreation and multiplication is a necessary characteristic of the created being. It has been built into the system because God intended it. It is a product of intelligent design, not of evolution. It is a product of a masterful engineer, far beyond our imagining. Evolutionists want you to believe that this idea of evolution is true without question, that it is a foregone conclusion. Evolution is a religion of despair, of violence, hopelessness, and futility. It is the underpinning of some of mankind's most evil and insidious doctrines. It was designed to remove God from public life and discourse, to put mankind in the place of God. It is presumed to be true, but it has not been proven. And as one really looks at its underpinnings, doctrines, and ideas, it really is an impossible endeavor. Make no mistake, the challenges Christians see in the public square is between those who believe in the purposes of God in this world versus those who believe in the futility of the evolutionary account. They are diametrically opposed views and understandings of the world. What is at stake? Not just life on earth, but eternity. The creation account and salvation story of all scripture tells us that we have a loving God who created us, who gave us a choice in how we would operate in this life, whether we would follow him or go our own way. There were consequences for falling into sin, though. Death and the ensuing chaos of a fallen world that is separated from God's love, order, and full divine protection. The Bible shows us that God has a great love for us and higher purposes. That higher love involved him sending his son Jesus to redeem us out of sin and death. In Jesus, God shows us that our end isn't the darkness of death and annihilation. In Jesus, God shows us that God has eternal purposes for us, living forever in his glory, because Jesus has redeemed us out of our sins, out of the clutches of the devil, and out of the darkness of death. He has redeemed us out of hell and eternal punishment. Jesus saves. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, help us ever to know and realize our higher purposes and your great love, given through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to persuade others of your truth, to pull back the curtain of sin and despair that they might know the hope of salvation in Jesus. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for our country and our communities, for the blessings you have given us through the freedom we have to worship and live in you. We pray that we might always look to you as the source of authority and freedom, to trust your grand designs for us, and to teach others to look to you as the only true source of hope and life in this fallen world. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Lord Heavenly Father, you've given your Son as the only means of salvation and life. As the peoples of the earth stand before you, no one is without sin. Help us to forgive one another as you have forgiven us, to set aside all animosity, vendettas, grudges, and above all, to bow only before you. You are the source of life and salvation. Help us to cast aside our earthly agendas so that we might glimpse your higher agenda for us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our hymn this day is hymn number 544, O Love, How Deep.
O love, how deep, how broad, how high, beyond all thought and fantasy, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortals' sake. He sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame, and to this world himself he came. For us baptized, for us he bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For us temptation sharp he knew, for us the tempter overthrew. For us he prayed, us he taught, for us his daily works he wrought, by words and signs and actions thus, still seeking not himself but us. For us by wickedness betrayed, for us in crown of thorns arrayed, he bore the shameful cross and death. For us he gave his dying breath. For us he rose from death again. For us he went on high to reign. For us he sent his Spirit here to guide, to strengthen, and to cheer. All glory to our Lord and God, for love so deep, so high, so broad, the Trinity.